Great to see everyone this morning. Jerry called me and we had a very good conversation. He said that his doctor had instructed him to stay home one more week, but I have to tell you, when I spoke to him, he really sounded great. He told me he had been able to have a nap, and he woke up and he sounded very good. But he is suffering from cancer and cancer treatments, and now COVID on top of that. So continue to pray for Jerry and Ruth. Don't understand how, you know, why all of this stuff is happening to our dear brother, but we know that God is still God, and he can strengthen Jerry. And so we pray that he will be able to be brought back with us soon. In the meantime, Jerry had chosen the book of Galatians as our next study, our current study. And I'm sure that was just happenstance. And also that, so when Jerry asked if I could fill in, God also knew that I had taught the book of Galatians about 4 years ago on one of my trips to Jamaica. So I reviewed Jerry's notes from about 2006, and then I reviewed my notes from about 4 years ago and came up with some new notes, and so hopefully, and Galatians is a favorite book of mine, so hopefully we'll enjoy it together. I encouraged you last week, after giving you an introduction to the book of Galatians, at some point to sit down and read the whole book. It's not that long, 6 chapters. It's a letter, and as I said, when we get a letter from somebody, we usually read the whole thing, and that's just a good idea. So I hope you either have done that or will do that at some point as we study a few verses at a time. So this morning we're going to look at the first dozen verses of the first chapter. And I'll title this The Gospel Under Attack. And at first in this letter we see Paul's greeting, as you would expect in the first part of a letter. The first 5 verses. And Paul tells them several things. It's not just fluff. It's not just pretty words or something, as we often see in a greeting. But he tells them about his authority in the first couple of verses. And he tells who his addressee is toward the end of those 2 verses, and in verses 3 and 4, we see his kind of what I would call his opening statement. When you think, anytime I think of Paul and read through some of his very complex arguments in some of his books, I think of him as a lawyer. So this he gives his opening statement in verses 3 and 4. And we see Paul's motive for writing the letter in verse 5. So let's look at these 5 verses. When he talks about his authority, he says several things about his reason, his place for writing this. He calls himself an apostle, which just means a sent one. An apostle, I mean, and that's a word that they would have used. And it doesn't necessarily have spiritual meaning, but in this context, it's one. And he clarifies in other places in this letter, in other places, in several of his letters, that he's one that is sent by God, directly by God. So as his authority is challenged, he says, "I am an apostle. I was commissioned to do this by Jesus Christ." He also says that he's not sent from man or men. He also says he's not sent from the agency of men, or no human institution or organization sent him. his commission, his authority comes directly from Jesus Christ. He's sent through Jesus Christ. And he says he's sent through God the Father. So that Jesus the Son and God the Father are in complete agreement about their sending Paul. They're making Paul an apostle. And he identifies God the Father as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So we see that the resurrection is a key thing in this apostolic authority, and that it is a key thing, as Paul goes on to explain salvation by grace. This resurrected Christ, the Jesus the Christ, who was raised from the dead, God the Father raised him from the dead, that is a key ingredient. So all of this, these many things he says just in this opening few words, he says that his apostolic authority in the first part of verse 2, all the brethren who are with me. Paul is not just a lone wolf out there doing what he wants to do, saying, well, Jesus sent me, so now I'm out here and I'm going to do what's important to me. No, what he's doing was witnessed by and supported by, he describes it, all the brethren who are with him. And we know in a lot of his letters, he names many people who have participated in his apostolic ministry. And at the very end of verse 2, he identifies to whom he is writing this letter, all the churches of Galatia. And we talked about that last week, that there is some confusion about what exactly is Galatia. It's a region. If Israel is over here and the Mediterranean Sea is here, as you go up around the north, it's a part here. And it goes quite a ways north, and Paul talked about going north, but the churches that we know that Paul participated in planting are in the southern part of Galatia, and he names some places: Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. So we know at least those churches that are mentioned specifically, and there may be more. But there are churches that are in that area that's called Galatia. So that's his greeting we see, and his addressee. Let's look on to verses 3 and 4. And he makes an opening statement in which he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." A very common Greek greeting of Paul's time would have been the Greek word charin, charin, which means joy. So people would say charin, you know, that would be a common greeting. And a common Hebrew greeting, because we know that a lot of the early church was Hebrew, would have been shalom, which we're still familiar with, peace. And so Paul changes it up a little bit. Rather than saying joy or peace, or even joy and peace, he says grace and peace. He's going to go on in this letter, and he goes on pretty much in all of his letters, but he goes on to expand upon God's grace and how it alone is the only way to find real peace. So there's some method in his changing up the common greetings of his time and saying grace and peace to you. This is what I'm wishing you at the beginning of this letter. And he says that grace and peace is something that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Father and the Son, not only involved in his apostolic authority, they're involved in the grace and peace that he's going to go on and further expound upon. And he gives in verse 4, he gives a quick summary of the gospel. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Again, the Father and the Son, both involved in the very plan of salvation, the gospel. So that verse 4 is a one sentence, actually just a phrase, a part of one sentence summary of the gospel. And he wants to make that very clear, because in just another verse down the road, he is going to talk about other gospels, and we'll get there. But he really clearly explains what the gospel is. It's Jesus giving himself. It wasn't something that was forced upon him, for our sins, so that he might rescue us, he might deliver us, he might make it possible for us to escape this present evil age. And this is all according to God's will. And finally, in his greeting, in verse 5, he summarizes his motive. To whom be the glory forevermore. We want everything that I'm doing here with you Galatians, I want this all to bring glory to God. He then jumps. So if the first main point is his greeting, the second main point is, and he gets straight to the point in verses 6 through 9, I'd say, and that point is that distorting the gospel brings God's curse. Distorting the gospel brings God's curse. After giving them a quick summary of the gospel, and they knew this gospel because he was the one, Paul was the one, that brought it to them. Paul, we discussed in the introduction that I gave last week, that the time of writing of this letter was sometime after his first visit to this area. I think the first one was Paul and Silas, is that correct? Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas on the second one, or is it the other way around? Sorry, I don't have those notes in front of me. But Paul and one of his companions on the first missionary journey came through this area, at least those four churches that were mentioned, and evangelized. They planted some churches and they led some people to Christ, and this was the gospel that he preached, that he summarized in verse 4. So they knew the gospel. They were correctly presented with the good news about Jesus, and they accepted it. And he gets straight to the point here in verses 6 through 9, that if somebody comes about and distorts that, it has dire consequences. He begins in verse 6, I am amazed. I think, TJ, your version was astonished. I think King James says, I marvel. At any rate, he only used that expression one other time in all of his writing. And that was to describe, in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, he is describing a scene, describing the wonder in the minds of those who are seeing Christ coming in his glory. This level of amazement or astonishment is not a small thing. Now here, I mean, in Thessalonians, it's a very positive astonishment that he's describing. Here, he's whacking himself and saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe what I'm hearing about you. And what is he amazed about? I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A couple things to look at here. First of all, that idea of quickly, it's because it hadn't been long, maybe a year or two, since Paul had come to them and had led them to the Lord. They were young believers, so quickly deserting, and that word defecting, transferring allegiances. It's like treason. It's, you know, this is who you were loyal to, and now all of a sudden you're changing your loyalties. It's a big deal. Literally, that you are in the process of removing yourselves. It's an act that is ongoing. And Paul will go on to tell how he really hates the false teachers, the people that are bringing this false gospel to them. But here, he is definitely holding the Galatian Christians responsible for their own action of turning away from the gospel. They have responsibility to stay true to the gospel that was preached to them, to the gospel, the grace that they received. So it starts with amazement or wonder. If you want to be alliterative here, you can put wonder in that first heading. And now we have some words of wisdom in as he goes on in verse 7, describing this different gospel. Before we get there, him who called you, he's reminding them of their salvation experience. He called you, so Christ called them. By the grace of Christ, Christ saved them. And then he goes on to talk about another gospel. So he reminds them of what they had, what they received, what they heard from him and believed, and he then contrasts it with another gospel. Or a different gospel, depending on your translation. The Greek word that's used there in that case of another or different is the Greek word hetero, which means another of a different kind. So it's not something that's not another of a similar type or not an acceptable substitute. This is something totally other, a different kind of gospel, another gospel. And then he goes on to describe it as, which is really not another. And there, it's even though it's the same word in English, the Greek word is allos, meaning another of the same kind. It's not an acceptable substitute. It's not something that, well, this is okay, and that's okay also. And that's one type of heresy that we can encounter today, where people say, well, any as long as they're seeking God, any path to God is okay. No, as TJ reminded us, there is one way, and Paul had told him that one way, and that's what's got his... That's what has got his ire up here. They're turning away from that. So, another gospel, a different kind of gospel, really not another, not something that's an acceptable substitute. And he says, and these people are, there are some who are disturbing you, they're agitating, they're stirring up, they're troubling you. And that's the same word as in the passage, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, God is not the one who's causing this agitation, this stirring up. This isn't coming from the Holy Spirit. This is these false teachers are stirring up and troubling them, and it's not a place that God wants them to be. And they are, it says they are people that want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to pervert it. They want to reverse it. Those would be two synonyms from that, the Greek word that is used there, to pervert or to reverse. So, after starting with wonder, amazement, he gives them some words of wisdom, reminds them how they came to Christ, and reminds them that this is not an acceptable substitute. This is something that's totally different. And then he finally gives them some, in verses 8 and 9, some words of warning. So there's wonder, some words of wisdom, and now some words of warning. He starts in verse 8 with a hypothetical. Even if we, meaning Paul and his companions, Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached. A contrary means other than or more than. So they can take the gospel and add something to it. That's not acceptable either. That's contrary to. So he gives this hypothetical situation. We or an angel from heaven. Paul knows that he and Barnabas aren't going to preach anything other than that. And he knows that no angel, no messenger from God is going to preach a contrary gospel. So this is a hypothetical to them. He's saying, even if this happened, which it's not, that would be, he is to be accursed. That angel would be cursed. Paul would be accursed. Even if that happened, this hypothetical situation, they would be accursed. We're going to get into that expression that for accursed in a minute. And then the second one is an actual illustration. Paul reiterates, as we have said before, so I say again now in verse 9, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to you, to what you received, and that was what was actually happening. So Paul has now gone from the hypothetical into the actual, and he's saying, these guys, these Judaizers, these false messengers, these false preachers, if they preach a gospel contrary to the one that you received from me, they will be accursed by God. The word that's used in both of those verses, 8 and 9, is anathema. And I think that's not it's a Greek word, so obviously we don't use it every day, but you may have heard the word anathema. And this is something that is totally cursed by God, or literally devoted to destruction. And if you think back, you probably can think of some situations in the Old Testament where God instructed the Israelites that such and such was to be anathema. Such and such was to be devoted to destruction. Think of the God's instructions specifically to them before they fought the Battle of Jericho. He gave instructions. The only thing that was to be saved was Rahab, who had sheltered the spies, and her family. Everything else was to be completely destroyed. And you remember the story that, you know, God miraculously, without really a battle, collapsed the walls, and the city was destroyed. And he said, every man, woman, child, animal, everything is to be destroyed, and don't take any plunder. It's all to be destroyed. This is completely contrary to me. I want it all to be destroyed. That is anathema to God. Okay, and then you remember what happened. Achan saw some of the booty and decided he would, that looks pretty nice, and so he took it and hid it, and it brought judgment to him and his family. Well, the whole nation was judged until that was sorted out and dealt with. It's not something that God can tolerate. And so when we think of the gospel, or adding something to the gospel, or substituting something for the gospel, we have to know that this is a big deal to God. This is not something that's going to be tolerated. And so that would be the idea of anathema. Even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He is anathema. As we have said before, I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary, he is to be anathema. Verses 8 and 9 there. It's a big deal. So there is definitely words of warning against the false teachers, and against listening or being taken in by the false teachers. And then finally, in the last three verses that we'll look at this morning, Paul contrasts himself to the false teachers in verses 10 through 12. He asks them, am I a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Other passages in his letters, Paul tells about all the ordeals that he personally has been through, been beaten this many times, been stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked a couple of times, you know, and he goes through. It's a long list. It's like about a half a chapter of stuff. You can't believe what this guy has suffered for the sake of Christ. If he were trying to please men, or if he were trying to line his pockets, you know, taking people in with some kind of ear-tickling message, he wouldn't be a servant of Christ. If you're wanting good things to happen to you, probably don't be a servant of Christ. That you know, he's saying. This is a contrast to what the false teachers are doing. They're after their glory to themselves. They're after maybe some kind of profit. They're after self-aggrandizement and stuff. But Paul is seeking, he asks the question rhetorically, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? They can all clearly see that he is a servant of God, and he is doing what he is doing because he wants God to be pleased with him. And he's saying that's the way a bondservant of Christ is. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I'm doing what I have to do. This isn't something that some other person gave me a job to do, and I'm acting as this other human's representative. It's not according to man. I'm not doing it because of any earthly instruction. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from any human, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I preach to you, he's reminding the Galatians, because it only happened maybe a year and a half earlier than they're getting this letter. This is something that was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It's not something that somebody else taught me. Even the other apostles, which they could have done, he spent some time with them. But he's saying, I got this directly from the risen Christ. It's coming straight from the horse's mouth. It's not diluted. It's not adulterated in any way. This is the straight gospel that I preach to you. Don't accept any substitutes. So Paul makes a big contrast at the end of this portion of his letter between himself and the false teachers. So that's where we've been. We saw his greeting. Yes, his greeting in the first five verses, and he gets straight to the point and talks that tells us that the distorting the gospel brings God's curse, and he then contrasted himself with the false teachers. Well, I asked the question in the introduction, what kind of false teachers might we be encountering today? In other words, why are we looking at the book of Galatians? Because since we've been here for 30 years, we haven't had a single Judaizer come in here and tell us that we had to become good Jews before that we could become Christians. So are there no, this is false teachers a thing of the past? No, I think not. I think that there is quite a bit of false teaching that's still out there, and we need to be on our guard, as Paul is warning the Galatian believers to be on their guard. So what might we encounter? I would say two general categories. First of all, those who might come and say, well, like I hinted at earlier, as long as you're trying to find God, that's a good thing. You know, any path to God will be okay. Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, the Eastern strangeness, whatever. As long as you have a good motive and you're trying to do the right thing, then. So that would be one type, because that is definitely different from the gospel that says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's what Paul reiterated there. This has been God's plan. He gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. You believed that. That's why I'm so astounded that you're latching on to some of this other stuff that's not that at all. So we have to be careful. So that would be one direction. Another direction would be the direction that says, yes, absolutely, put your faith in Christ, and that's the way to be saved. Oh, by the way, to live as a Christian, this is what Christians look like. You should dress this way. You should talk this way. You should pray this way. You should come to this number of meetings at this particular place, you know. In other words, a whole list of rules. Yes, coming to Christ is a good thing. That's the way to be saved. And now, to live your Christian life, you really need to keep these rules. It's not quite as long as the law of Moses, maybe, but it's a pretty good list of rules. So that would be the other one would be the spiritual, the theologically liberal camp that says any way to God is okay. This would be the legalist camp, and both are in contrast. They're contrary to the gospel. They're another gospel, which is not the same thing, and it's not an acceptable substitute. So that's what we need to be on our guard for. So I think the book of Galatians does have something to say to us. So what, as Jerry would say? I think we need to acknowledge God's grace as the only way to salvation and the only way to true peace. As Paul said in his opening, grace and peace. Well, if we want to get to peace, the only way we're going to get there is by accepting God's gracious gift of salvation to us. Secondly, so what? adding to or altering the gospel of grace brings dire consequences. We should take to heart that the God that provided the grace is the same God that wants to tolerate nothing that's contrary to that. And anything that is contrary to that is accursed. It's devoted to destruction. And he will destroy it. It will come to judgment. Brings dire consequences. And what else? So what? Thirdly, share the gospel of grace if you want to be a God pleaser. We see Paul definitely as a God pleaser, not seeking to please men, not seeking to win favor with men. He wasn't trying to tickle ears and make people just happy. He preached the gospel, and he did so in order to be pleasing to God. And that's what we need to do if we want to be pleasing to God. So when we see falsehood, we can speak up. And as TJ was mentioning some conversations with his friends, we can speak up and say, nope, that's not what the Bible says. And I believe this to be God's word, you know, God's word. This isn't just, you know, this is more than human writing. Those types of things. So sharing the gospel of grace is a way that we can be pleasing to God. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word. We pray that you would be with our brother Jerry and give him some strength and encouragement this week. We pray that you would heal, if that is your will, and ask that you would give the doctors wisdom and in the course of action that they're taking. And we ask that you would bring him back to us. Be with us through this week also. Help us to be God pleasers. In Jesus' name, amen.